It's another opportunity to speak about Christ. We're very happy to do so. Turn to Colossians, please. The book of Colossians. It's the funniest thing because every time I open this book, it's just a wonderful time. In fact, there are certain books that are really go-to books. I don't know if you feel that way, as I do, but there are certain books that really give you a lot of comfort. And sometimes I like to stay in a book and go through it, but there are some times that you have a special need that you really identify certain books of the Bible that are very, very helpful. And Colossians, for me, is one of them. And sometimes the association that you have with certain books are very important, and they bring back a lot of pleasant memories. It's wonderful how it works that way. God's Holy Spirit has a way of helping us to enjoy God's Word that way. For instance, I'll give you in the third chapter of Colossians, and verse 3, Colossians 3 and 3, that verse always means special situations to me. And it goes like this: "For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Some of you remember Mr. Batstone. He was a good man. I mentioned him already today. And he was a victim of a stroke. He took a stroke at the age of 76, and his wife, he called her Meg. He wanted everybody to call her Meg, and she was 2 years younger than he was. But the year that Charlene and I got married in 1981, that fall of that year, she passed into the Lord's presence. She was at a dinner table at the house of Dr. Pollard, her son-in-law, and they were eating, and she just went to be with the Lord just right there. And Dr. Pollard left. He was on his way. He had gone, and they called him back in before he could get in the car, and he came back in, and there was no way they could resuscitate her. She died of a heart attack, and she was gone into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Mr. Batstone was left. Of course, he still had his stroke, and he was left with many problems how to deal with this. She was a real helpmeet to him. And when he went to go and bury her in a newly purchased grave, they had a rule in that particular grave yard that you could not really have a big headstone. They wanted to be able to mow the lawn, and so they wanted to just pass over any marker that was there, and the marker had to be limited to a certain size. And what Mr. Batstone did, he was looking for something. He wanted to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ on that plaque, because he knew he would be buried there next to her, and he was in 1987, 6 years later. But what happened, he came to me and he said, "Well, what am I going to do? They won't let me really have a headstone where you can really write on something and you could give a gospel testimony." And the size of the plaque was limited. It's a little bronze plaque. It's still there. You can go see it. And sometimes I do. I'm not morbid, but I do visit graveyards where my friends and loved ones are buried. I want to make sure that everything is okay and brings back pleasant memories. It does. So what he did, Colossians 3 and 3, he didn't have room for the whole verse on that, but you know what he did? He had room for four words that said everything. And it said, "With Christ in God." Out of those four, all those words, "With Christ in God." What a wonderful testimony. Those words are there yet. And the scriptural reference is there too, Colossians 3 and 3. "With Christ in God." It's a wonderful thing to be with Christ in God. You can be with Christ in God if you are still alive. A lot of people say he went to be with the Lord, but you know what? The Lord is with us now. You don't have to wait till you die to be with Christ. The Lord is with us. In fact, he indwells us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's in John's epistle. So we see, that's not in John's epistle, but the point is, you'll see that the Colossian epistle, sometimes the four words are a real godsend, even if it's not a complete verse. And as we open up in chapter 1, there's some things that are noticeable about this. It's the whole thing is about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Colossian epistle is about. And there's a lot of levels that are in that. For instance, in the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And if you go down to verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the difference between the term and the name Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus? In the Philippian epistle, right in the first verse, if you turn one book back to the beginning of Philippians, right in the verse, the introduction, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. What's the difference? Every word is important in God's word. Do you know what the difference is? I didn't know. I was saved a long time before I knew. And there was this brother from Australia that came up into the meeting where I was with Charlene. And this man really knew the word of God. He was an older man. He was a big man. He looked like a lot bigger than I was. He was tall and bent and old and gray and white hair and everything, but he was vigorous yet, but he was a man of God. And I asked him, I says, could you tell me what's the difference between Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ? Because I racked my brain, nobody else seemed to know. But I'll tell you, he told me. He says, when it says Jesus Christ, that emphasizes his closeness to us. It's the earthly relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, that emphasizes more the heavenly. I said, that makes a lot of sense to me. It's very simple. But it makes a lot of sense, and I didn't get that until he told me. But that's what it is. So we're in Colossians, and we're talking about the preeminence of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, what we do in our Sunday school, even for little kids, the youngest ones, it has a good age range from about 5 years old, probably up to about 11 years old or something like that. You have a challenge to present Christ. And what we have tried to do in our class, and I encourage feedback from the children, by the way. If anyone wants to sit in on one of our classes, I'm happy to have you. Glad to have you. And the kids won't feel out of place or anything like that if you do choose to sit in. But what we try to do is to get the children to really, the ones that aren't saved yet, to really know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that and you give them the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Children who haven't been spoiled by the world yet or influenced all that much, what they do, they come to know that they can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They develop an affection for him. You notice that more children, when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he never turned them away. He welcomed them. In fact, he said, unless you become like little children, you shall not in any wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how do you become like a little child? It's not childishness, it's childlikeness. For instance, we have children that come to our home accompanied by parents for Halloween. Now, I realize I was in meetings where you wouldn't even be allowed to mention the term Halloween. But the thing is, when somebody comes to our home, little children, we give them treats and all that. But those little children, they never examine those treats to see if somebody would put can you imagine putting a razor blade or any other harmful thing into a child treat in order to harm a child? This comes more now than it did when I was young. It just tells you which way the world is going. How could you be so evil to do anything like that? You know what the difference between evil and bad is? There's a difference. They never mention the word evil in school anymore. They never do, because that implies that there is something that is destructive, and they're right. That implies deity. There's evil and there's good. What's the difference between bad and evil? Evil always has an agenda. There's an agenda behind it. And we're seeing more evil now. You know what evil does? Bad men can do bad things like smoke and drink and carry on and with the other kinds of sins that he does, and it is evil. But evil destroys good. That's the difference between bad and evil. It destroys good. It tries to. It has an agenda, always. Always has an agenda, and its agenda is to destroy that which is good. That's what it tries to do. And the person behind all evil is Satan himself. But the thing is, goodness, that comes from God. All goodness comes from God. Did you know that? It's true. God is sovereign, and in a sense, even the unsaved are the servants of God. They are. God is sovereign. I told some of the kids in our Sunday school class, you know how great God is? You see the grass coming up now? See all the little blades of grass? God knows which way that blade is bending. And God planned it. And he knows how long it's going to be bent and which direction it's going to be bent. And when it's going to be cut by the lawnmower. God knows all of these things. All of these things. This is how great our God is. And we're talking here about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made all things. And we'll see that. Why don't we come down, we'll skip a few verses and go to verse 13. Verse 12 is better. It'll give more context. He says in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Colossians, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, do you know that you have an inheritance? One of my relatives, it was my godfather, he died a few years ago. He was a multimillionaire. But I didn't have any inheritance with him. That's fine. You know what money would have ruined me? Would have ruined Charlene too. Would have ruined my kids. I know that now, but you know what? I consider myself the richest man I know. And it's riches in Christ. Why? Because I have the inheritance. An inheritance that fadeth not away. We can see that more in the book of Galatians and elsewhere, that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the joint heirs of him. He's talking about the Father who hath delivered us, in verse 13, from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When does that happen? Do we go to heaven? No, it happens right now. You can enjoy the benefit of the inheritance with the saints, with everybody else on earth and the saints in heaven as well. You can enjoy that inheritance. You don't have to wait for somebody to die. Someone already has died. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He secured our inheritance. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Everything that he has, we have. Do you know you're going to judge angels? I mentioned it before. The Bible talks about it. We're going to judge angels. We're going to be with the saints in heaven judging, and who knows, God never says how much of that universe that we will be involved in. Somebody said, you know what, there's no such thing as the center of the universe. I said, what? He said, that's true. You know why? Because there's no such thing as the end of the universe. It just seems to keep going. And these scientists that put out their telescopes and all of these other methods that they have of determining what's in outer space, they say apparently it just keeps going on and on, infinity into infinity. And how great is our God who created all of these things? But who? Who is the active agent in creation? Keep on reading. It says, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now that firstborn means preeminent. It's not a time thing. He was born first. I was the firstborn of my mother and dad, but I had a beginning. I was the oldest boy, oldest of the siblings, and I was firstborn. But what this means here, the firstborn, is a question of rank, of placement. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He is greater than any who were before him on the earth or any that will come after. The Lord Jesus Christ had a pre-existing existence before all things, because here's what it says, for by him, in verse 16, were all things created. Now all means all. He was the active agent in creation. The Bible says, let us make man in our own image. There's always a plurality involved. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one. Now, he became something that he never was before, and yet he still remained the same. He's no less God because he became man. Now, do you know and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ from now on is in the glory, but he's a man in the glory? He hasn't reverted somehow into a spirit being. Oh, no. He's a man in the glory. There is a man in the glory. And you can see the marks of Calvary yet in his hands, feet, and side. And probably, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say whether you can still see the scars on that crown of thorn. We don't know that for sure. But we do know that he has the marks of Calvary, because when he appeared to the disciples, when Thomas was present, he said, here, reach forth your hand and put them into my side, into my hands, as Thomas said when the Lord Jesus Christ was not physically present. The Lord Jesus heard what Thomas had to say. And then when he did appear, he invited Thomas to touch him, feel him, and see. Now, here's the thing. What did Thomas say to him? He said, my Lord and my God. He recognized the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Christ our Lord say in response to that? Did he say, oh, Thomas, come on, get up off your feet. Get on your feet. No, Christ the Lord accepted that worship, that title. The Lord Jesus Christ, God with us. That's what the word, the term Emmanuel means, God with us. Now look at what it says in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. Now all means all. Think of all the things on the earth that nature, so-called, people would say nature created all of this. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ created nature. And he said that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all means all. It says all things were created by him and what? For him. For him. You were created for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as I was, and just as all the unsaved were. That's why when we get saved, we must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just Savior. You can accept Jesus Christ as Savior and still go to hell. Don't tell people, accept Him as your Savior. Accept Him as your Lord. Lord means boss. And if a person, there are people who will accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but will not receive Him as Lord. I remember talking to quite a few of them. They will not. Now, what does that mean? It's like the Lord Jesus Christ died. They're willing to have the Lord Jesus Christ die for them, as a whipping boy, you might say, as one who will take the punishment, but they are unwilling to recognize the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ or the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to come unto the gospel season, Lord willing, on Elm Park very soon now. And when we give out the gospel, I know I have done it myself. I've said you must receive Jesus, our Lord, as your Savior. But you have to be very, very careful with the unsaved because they get a completely different outlook about it. They're not biblical. And they don't see Him as He is. We have to be very careful how we deal with people. If you're not willing to receive Him as Lord, you're not ready to be saved. Now, how does a person get ready to be saved? You can't make them ready. The Bible says we can't even cause an anxious thought. How does a person get ready to be saved? It's not my work, and it's not anybody else's work. It's God's work to make a person ready to be saved. The Holy Spirit, one of the things that He does is convince and convict people of their sin. I was convinced and convicted of my sin for 11 years before I got saved, and I got saved. Without knowing I could be saved, I knew I was lost, and I did not get the gospel. You wonder why I go out with the gospel as often as I can. It's because I was there. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a religious home, but not a Christian home. I had two aunts that were missionaries. They were nuns down in Central America, in British Honduras back then. Now it's called Belize. They were missionaries for over 50 years. And after I got saved, I told them the gospel. I gave them the gospel. And I know one of them at least trusted Christ. And the other one was an introvert, and you couldn't get anything out of her. But she trusted Christ, one of them at least. They're both gone now. But it's the convincing, convicting power of God's Holy Spirit. You wonder why the Lord Jesus Christ left, and before He left, He said, I will send the Comforter to you, to the Christians. He's called the Comforter. He's not called the Comforter to the unsaved. That's not His job for the unsaved. That's the last thing He wants to do, is comfort the unsaved. He'll convict the unsaved. That's what He does. Convincing men of sin, we sing it sometimes. I know not how the Spirit works, convincing men of sin, and so on. But there's one thing we do know. After you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. All right, now suppose the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth. He said, if I stay here, the Holy Spirit will not come. The Lord Jesus Christ did what the Father wanted Him to do, always, and He is in heaven now. But the Holy Spirit came down. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, and one of the attributes of God is omnipresence. He's everywhere. So in the sense that the Lord Jesus dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, Christ indwells us. But physically present, He's upstairs in heaven, way upstairs in heaven. He's not here. He's a physical being right now, and He can't be in two places physically at one time. Before He became a man, He could, because God is omnipresent. God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the form of God, it says here, and He had to become a man in order to bleed and die for our sins. And that's what happened. And he was dead. Really, really dead. Buried. And he rose again from the dead. And now, after 40 days, he ascended into heaven and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. But that's where he is, physically present, and he's coming back. He said so, and he's coming. We don't know when, he didn't say, but he's coming back to take us home to be with himself. Now, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. It's more advantageous because the Lord Jesus Christ is physical. In his physical presence, he can only be in one place at one time. So, in other words, how could, unless the Holy Spirit is here, how can he witness here? We just had the Lord's Supper this morning. But what about the other places that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was the Holy Spirit there? Yes, he is, and yes, he was. But the Lord Jesus Christ, how could he be there? Here and there. We don't understand the mechanics of that. But that's what has happened, and that is why the Holy Spirit is here and the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, because he's physical now. And after he became physical and died and rose and came back and is in heaven, he's going to come back. He's there, but in spirit, he's here. See that? For where two or three are gathered, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ that said it. For where two or three are gathered together, that are gathered, that's a passive sense. It doesn't mean that we gathered ourselves. It means that we were gathered. Gathered unto something. We are being gathered. That's why we're here. We are gathered. We're being gathered, not by our own volition, but by the Holy Spirit of God drew you here because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And together in my name, the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus, he said, there am I in the midst of them. How could that be? It's the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. That's why he can say that. There am I in the midst of them. You see that? It's the Spirit of God. That's one of the things that he does, is the Spirit of God. So we're being indwelt. Now watch. Let's keep going. And he, in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, what does that by all things consist mean? It means he's holding them together. Do you know the atom? No one has ever seen one. Electricity, no one has ever seen electricity. Did you know that? No one has ever actually seen the electrons for electricity. What they do, they bump each other. It's like dominoes going down. That's how electricity works, and there's a flow. Electricity is a lot like water. Amperage is the rate of flow. Voltage is the power behind it. Ohms, that's the restriction. When you cramp a garden hose and you shut it off, that's ohm. That drops the power and the current. Electricity is a lot like water, but who made all of this? The Lord Jesus Christ did that. And by him, all things consist. That's who's holding the molecules together? The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was hanging on the cross, he did all of this. The greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond comprehension by mortal man. It's in the Bible. By him all things consist, then, now, and forever. By him all things consist. Not by just the Trinity, it's by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the personal pronoun, him, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things consist. And he is the head of the body, verse 18, the church, who is the beginning, again, the firstborn from the dead. That is that preeminence thing. Now, that firstborn, there were other people that were resurrected. But, for instance, at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's only in Matthew's gospel. Remember when the graves were opened? The earthquake came. Those corpses did not come alive again and come out of that grave. Read it carefully. Until after his resurrection. That just shows the preeminence. And they just had natural bodies that were resurrected. And I don't understand that. Nobody does. But that's what happened. They went into the town and they were actually seen by many in that town. Not all the saints, but a few of them, the ones that God selected. Now what happened to those people? Those people are dead. They died again. Just like those that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the widow of Nain in Luke's gospel. He rose that man from the dead. That woman who was, that little girl who was 12 years old, she died. He rose her from the dead. They all had to die again. They didn't have a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn that had a glorified body. Lazarus in John chapter 11 is the same thing. He had to die once again. He died again. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never die. He's the firstborn from the dead. Not only preeminent in ranking, but as far as having a glorified resurrection body, one that can go to heaven and survive in heaven. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you think you can go to heaven and live in heaven somehow the way we are now, you're greatly mistaken. Enoch and Elijah were taken, but I don't believe that they're still in their mortal human bodies. It doesn't say, you can't be sure about it, but I believe that their bodies had to be changed in order for them to survive up in heaven. You have to be changed. That's why God does that in Thessalonians. It says we shall all be changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sounds like a sign you could hang in the nursing room. Shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. So the thing is, that's what God has declared, that the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There's two words there, all and fullness. The Bible is, you can take it and read it like a Philadelphia lawyer, and somebody has said that I'm looking for loopholes. There aren't any loopholes in the Bible. The Bible says what the Bible says, and it means it. In him, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall all fullness dwell. Now look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I thought heaven was perfect. How could you need to reconcile all things in heaven? Do you know that in heaven, in the book of Job, Satan came into the presence of God and to all the good angels? Now, Satan leaves muddy footprints. There's nothing more defiled than Satan, and he was thrown out of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan fall like a lightning bolt to the earth, not to hell, to the earth. And he's here. But heaven, in one sense, has been defiled. Yes, just by the very presence and the very fact that there was war in heaven. And Satan and one third of the angels, according to God's word, were thrown out. That's why God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to win. Now, the reason why we give out the gospel is this. So people can be saved, that's a minor reason. That's the minor reason. It's not the end all. The major reason that you give out the gospel is to speak the gospel. God says, I need people to speak the gospel, but it's God that saves. I said a moment ago, the Holy Spirit is the one that convinces and convicts people of sin. That's a work of God. But God wants us to use his language from the Bible to reach other people. And that's where really where it ends. Because after we give out the gospel, it's God's job to convince and convict people of their sin to be saved. And that's what happens if God is working on that person at that place and at that time. Matthew was telling me at the break, he gives out the gospel, and some of these people remember him, and he's glad, because that means even if they hate him and despise the gospel he preaches, they remember the gospel, and they know what he's about, and they see him come and they run. But the thing is, he's communicated the gospel. Now that's what God wants each one of us to do in our lives. Not all of, I can't do what Matthew does. I'm no good at it. I can speak from a platform, that's all right. God's helping me. And I can go out and give a message out publicly, but talking with people one-on-one, I have a hard time with that. I just not much good at it. He's good at it. God has gifted him, that's great. God has gifted each member in the body differently for his own purposes, and we have to use those gifts. But the main thing in the gospel is the glory of God. It's not saving souls. God is glorified in the saving of souls, yes. And he saves according to his will and in the time and the place and the person. And those people get saved to the glory of God. You know what the Lord Jesus, I'll just tell you a story of my grandchildren. One of my youngest grandson, he's bigger now. He's here. He's 6 and a half. And he has an older brother who's just going to turn 10 next month. We took him to an indoor playground at a mall, and I was watching the kids, and they were playing on the different things. And one kid was a bully, and he took my little grandson, and he just pushed him down. Just to push him down, just to be mean, just pushed him down. My middle grandson, who was younger yet, he was older than that bully, and he went over to that kid. He was a bigger kid, and he tapped him on the shoulder, and he says, "That's my brother. Don't do that again, okay?" And the kid looked at him and said, "Okay." I saw the whole thing. I said, That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ saw how Satan came and invaded heaven. You notice how the devil talks to God? You would think he'd be afraid, but no, no. Now, look at the tone. The one thing about the Bible is you never get the tone of voice. You can't, it's the written word. You don't get the tone of voice. I don't even want to hear the tone of voice of the devil as he spoke to God. But God didn't crush him. He let him go. Go ahead. Do it to Job. Do it to him. Do it to them. Do it to everyone. Which he's done. But the Lord Jesus Christ is just like, I won't say big brother. I don't want to call the Lord Jesus Christ my brother. He can call me his brother. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. But it's not my place to call him my brother. And I don't. And it sends chills up my mind when I hear people talk about him that way. He's the Lord. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always say something when I hear it. I say something to them afterwards. But the thing is, what our big brother, if you want to call him that, it's a position he did. He goes to the devil and he says, "No, these are mine. Hands off. Hands off." Sometimes bad things happen to God's people, but not without the permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why? Yes, he loves us, but he loves his Father. And we belong to the Father as well as to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to allow anyone or anything to rob God of his glory. That's what Jesus Christ our Lord is like. You're precious. He's precious to you. Unto you who believe, he is precious. But you're precious to him. And that's the time we have. It's over. It's 12 o'clock. We'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We oftentimes think, Father, we don't thank thee enough for him. But thou dost know, Father, that we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. And we belong to him. Help us, Father, to tell others of Christ. We don't know who's going to be saved or who's going to refuse. But, Father, the invitation is there, given by thyself. And we, Father, are just sent to tell them about it. Help us, Father, as we seek to win souls for Christ, to give out the gospel so that people will have a chance to be saved. Thank thee, our Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the word to thee and to them. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.